Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace, because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders, but now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into this world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged.
So David Sheath is my name. I'm one of the pastors here at the Lakes Church. And I just want to say what a blessing this last week has been for me. I just love serving in the midst of a church family where everyone just gets in so willingly and happily and has so much fun during this week as we hold out the good news of Jesus to anyone who will come and listen. And if you've been part of the week, you will know it's been an absolute delight. It's been a great week. And all those who have been involved, I just want to thank you so much for giving up your time for this. But it is such a valuable thing to be involved in. And any visitors we have here, it's lovely to have you here. You're very welcome here. And if you don't have a church that you regularly attend, we'd love you to come along and make this your church home. So that'd be terrific. The events of this week, the Charlie Hebdo, the terrorist activities going on in France have been really disturbing. And I just want to let you know, if you weren't with us a few weeks ago, I actually responded to some of those concerns in a talk called "Jesus is No Racist." And you can find that on the website, on the Lakes website. But a lot of the things I addressed on that day are very much pertinent in light of what's been happening in France and just the sort of concern that there is globally about the Islamic terrorism that's taking place at the moment. But our topic today, well, the question for today is one that comes out of that passage we just read, and it is the question, what is truth? And it's one of those questions that philosophers can debate endlessly, and you never really feel like they come up with a satisfying answer that you go, yeah, that really answers the question. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because those were the issues that were in the air on the night before Jesus died 2,000 years ago. So on the night before Jesus died, there were a couple of exchanges. The first was when Jesus gathered his own disciples and had a meal with them. And during the night, Jesus made the massive claim, "I am the truth." Jesus said, "I am the truth." And you've got to ask the question, what does Jesus mean by that? "I am the truth." What was he actually claiming? And then a little later, when he was then a few hours later before Pontius Pilate on trial, Jesus said, "Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Again, another huge claim. Anyone who's on the side of truth listens to me. And it's in that context that Pontius Pilate came back with his own question, what is truth? And as you keep reading the account there, you don't get a sense that Pilate was deeply searching. It was probably more one of those dismissive questions, too big a question to ever answer. I'll throw it out there and let's move on and ignore the real issues. But that is the sort of those are the sort of issues that we want to wrestle with this morning. We've been asking the opinions of our community to fill in the blank in this statement. Jesus is, and we've been asking people of the local area, how would you fill in the blank? And this morning we come with the topic, Jesus is the truth. Is that really true? And what do we mean by that? Probably more important, what did Jesus mean when he claimed to be the truth? So that's what we're going to be doing this morning. And if you've been here with us during Good News Week, if you've been down in the adults tent, you'll know that we've had a Hollywood theme. And each day we've had a different character from the movies. And so I've decided to continue that theme. I'm not going to dress up. No one else is going to dress up. But I'm going to put some characters up on the screen to help me illustrate some of the things I'm going to be saying this morning. So the first is this one. And I know all the women know who that is. Well, many of you women do. But is there a man out there, without consulting any ladies nearby you, that can tell me what character this lady on the screen? No way. Thomas. Yeah, what do you got? Elizabeth Bennet. Is he right, ladies?
Yes.
Yeah. From what? Pride and Prejudice. Right? And I know that there's been other ladies that have played Elizabeth Bennet. But this one, I'm told, is the best, Pride and Prejudice. Who was Mr. Darcy was the love, you know, the love of, the love, what do you call it? The love tension in the story. Who played Mr. Darcy in this Pride and Prejudice?
Colin Firth.
Yeah, there you go. Now Elizabeth Bennet grew up in an era where a couple of hundred years ago, and if you ask someone the question, what is truth, a couple of hundred years ago, the most common answer would be, truth is passed down. Right? This was an era of really strong traditions where you were born into a particular class in society. Religion played a strong role in your life. You believed in God, not through any sense of personal conviction, but because, well, that's the belief that your parents had handed down to you, and you didn't really question those beliefs. You just received them and accepted them and lived them out and then handed it down to another generation. You accept the way things are. You accept the authority structures. You may not always like it, but basically you conform to the authority structures that have been handed down. This is what our, you know, academics call the pre-modern era. And a lot of people today think that Christianity is merely a product of the pre-modern world. So a lot of people have the idea that you're a Christian because you're born a Christian, you were baptized as a baby into your parents' religion, whatever religion it is, whatever denomination, and you don't challenge it, you don't question it, you just accept it. And I know that there are many religious people and many even people who claim to be Christians for whom that's true. They haven't actually ever looked into what they believe or examined it. They just merely receive it and accept it because that's what their parents have told them. Now, Jesus deeply opposed that approach to religion. Jesus deeply opposed that approach to life. So in Jesus' day, you had this whole bunch of religious leaders who passed on religious tradition from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. But over time, what they did was they slightly added or modified. And so you had a whole bunch of religious rituals and traditions that came on top of God's word. And have a look at that quote in your outline. See, I've got a few quotes there in your outline. Open it up and have a look at that one from Mark chapter 7, where Jesus is talking to the religious leaders and he says, you have let go of the commands of God and you're holding on to human traditions. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. And I reckon you get exactly the same thing happening even right down to today. You enter some churches and there are choirs and stained glass windows and rituals and ceremonies. Not that any of those things is necessarily wrong, but in the midst of it all, Jesus can so easily be lost, crowded out by a whole string of traditions and rituals and bits and pieces that have sort of been added to the mix of Christianity. I think Jesus would say something similar to many churches today to what he said back then. That is, you've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. One of our goals here at the Lakes is we want to try to strip back the traditions and come back to the actual words of Jesus and the actual words of God. So if you come along here, you'll notice what we normally do is just take a book of the Bible and systematically work our way through to try to understand what is God saying to us. And we've got to be careful in the process that we don't start adding our own set of rituals and traditions and all that sort of stuff. So despite what some people think, Christianity is not merely a product of the pre-modern way of thinking. So come on to our next person. Anyone recognize this man? Any teenagers here recognize who this is? This is one of the tragedies of life. That we're going to have the first generation of Australian teenagers will come through not knowing who this man is. If you're over 40 years old, you will remember this. Right, listen to this.
Shh, flight comm. I can't hold it. She's breaking up. She's breaking.
Steve Austin, astronaut, a man barely alive. We can rebuild him. We have the technology. We can make him better than he was. Better, stronger, faster. Boop, boop, boop. And here we go, cut to it, and this will bring back memories for many of you. There you go. Now, so any teenagers here watched an episode of this show? Anyone in their 20s watched an episode of this show? All right. All of us in the 40s, come on, who had a Steve Austin action man figurine? Yeah. All right. Good to see. Now I've got to admit, I haven't watched an episode in about 30 years, but 30 years ago, I couldn't wait for the next episode, and you know, we would dream up what might be happening in the next episode. And $6 million, can you imagine $6 million? $6 million is a lot today, but back in the 70s, $6 million could buy you a bionic man, right? And so what Steve Austin represents is the height of the modern era. He is a product of the mid 20th century, and an era where traditions were being challenged. I'm not just a product of my parents and their beliefs anymore. I'm going to test and challenge everything. So modernism is an era of revolution. And many people say that the French Revolution was actually the beginning of what we call the modern era, a revolution against oppressive hierarchical structures like the church. And many other political and social revolutions would follow, like the sexual revolution in the 60s and 70s, but a whole lot of revolutions. Modernism was accompanied by great advances in science. So you've got people like Charles Darwin and the evolutionary theory, and there was a feeling like Science could now so completely explain the mysteries of the universe that God is no longer needed. So God was done away with in many people's way of thinking. The Time magazine cover captured it in 1966. The heading was, "Is God Dead?" In the age of modernism, human reason rules, and the ideal is encapsulated in the $6 million man. We are so clever, we can improve on nature. We can make humanity better, stronger, faster. It is the era of the triumph of humanity. So, how would the modernist answer the question, what is truth? What do you reckon? How would the modernist answer that question? What is truth? Truth is... Yeah, so, it's related to science. Let's pop it up there. We'll see what I've said. Truth is what I can test and prove. Right? I'm not just going to believe something because it's been handed down to me. I want to test everything, even the claims of religion. I'm not just going to accept them anymore. I want to test them. Now, it's interesting. In the Bible, you have a man who was something of a modernist way ahead of his time, and that is Thomas, one of Jesus' followers. See, when Thomas heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, he refused to believe it. So have a look there in your outlines. See what Thomas says? John chapter 20, verse 25. Thomas said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." See what he's saying? I want to see hard, solid evidence. I want to be able to look at Jesus. I want to be able to feel the holes in his hands. I want to feel the hole in his side. And then maybe I will believe that he is risen from the dead. Now, Jesus showed Thomas his hands and his side, and Thomas did believe. He was overwhelmed with the evidence there in front of him. But we don't have access to Jesus like Thomas did. So we can't feel the holes in Jesus' hands, and we can't feel the wounds in his side. So how can we be expected to put our faith in these things? Well, these were concerns that the writers of the New Testament had. So have a look at that quote from John chapter 20, verse 30. Just a few verses later, it's almost like a wrap-up of John's gospel, where John, who was one of Jesus, the eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, John says this: "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." See, what Jesus' disciples were doing, they were eyewitnesses of everything that had happened. They then wrote down the things that they saw with a view to persuading people like us of the historical evidence for Jesus. They wanted to persuade skeptics that there is that the death, resurrection of Jesus were true facts that actually took place in the course of human history. So whilst we may not be able to put Jesus in a test tube and examine him under a microscope, like you get a feeling some modernists want to do, we do have access to the eyewitness accounts, which were written with the specific goal to persuade us and inform us of the truth about Jesus. Now, we run a course called Simply Christianity. The details are on the back of your newsletter there. But what we do in that course is give you an opportunity to check out for yourself the historical evidence for Jesus, the claims of his extraordinary life, the miracles he did, why he did them, what he said, his death, and his resurrection. And we're starting the course in a few weeks' time, And if you've never taken the time to check it out, we really want to warmly and strongly encourage you to come along and invest a few hours in finding out. Test it and see whether it is credible and true. All right, I want you to come onto the third picture. There it is. Anyone recognize this one? Now that's more obvious, surely. Yeah, okay, so you all know Seinfeld, and one of the great tragedies today is that Seinfeld ever stopped being filmed, but we just watched the reruns again and again and again. So Seinfeld was a show about what?
Nothing,
you've got it. This show was all about these four friends who would get together in the coffee shop or in Jerry's, you know, apartment and passionately argue about the most trivial things in life. So, when does dating become a relationship? When does scratching your nose actually become picking your nose? How close do you have to go? How long can you look at a woman's plunging neckline? See, Jerry says it's like looking at the sun. You've got to glance and then turn away. And so this is postmodernism. Let's have a look on the screen. This is postmodernism. You see, with modernism, human reason had promised so much but failed to deliver. The 20th century is the most brutal century in the course of human history. The 21st century may well turn out to be more brutal, but the 20th century is the most brutal century, and all the horrific tyrants of the 20th century were atheists. So you've got Hitler and Pol Pot, Mussolini, Mao Zedong, Stalin, and the list goes on and on. The great coming of the age of humanity that the modernist dream hoped for just did not arrive. For many people, human reason has fallen from the throne, and there are now no absolutes anymore. Everyone has their own perspective, everyone has their own opinion, and everyone's opinion is just as valid as the next person. So how would a postmodernist answer that question? The truth is, whatever I think it is. Yeah, I've put, the truth is up for grabs. Truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. And as a result, we no longer talk about the big questions of life. It's fascinating. I saw an interview with John Cleese just recently, in the last few weeks. John Cleese from Fawlty Towers and Monty Python. And he was being interviewed. And as part of the interview, he said, the big question that everyone wants to answer is there an afterlife? And he said, I'm really interested in that question, and I do not know the answer. But he was bemoaning the fact that so much of the media is about utter triviality. And he said, it's just trivial crap, to use his words. And he said, where are the programs that are actually helping us to wrestle with the big questions in life? And he's just saying, you don't find them anymore. So he's setting himself in his last years to actually address some of the big questions in life. For many people today, life has become incredibly superficial, like an episode of Seinfeld. And that is, we have no confidence that we can answer the big questions in life, so we become obsessed with the trivialities. And the trivial things become what we're passionate about, and we've actually lost touch with any confidence that we can answer the big questions. The big questions like, is there a God? How can we know? Is there something after death? What is the purpose of my life? There are so many big questions that sort of nag and simmer away below the surface, but many people just breeze through life just pushing those questions aside because they don't have confidence that there are any solid answers to those questions. Postmodernism has rejected the modernist idea that human reason rules, but it still carries this assumption that God is dead, or at least that God is irrelevant. So as we've talked to our community this week, we've talked to hundreds of people. Almost everyone in our community believes in God. But I would say for many people in our community, God has become irrelevant. And they've pushed God to the edges of their lives. There's a campaign in England recently that caused a big stir. Richard Dawkins, so famous atheist, but the campaign was this on the buses. 800 buses were driving around London with this slogan: "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy life." Okay, and so it's sort of driving around the UK. I want to say it's ironic because the Apostle Paul said something almost identical to that 2,000 years ago. It's there in your outlines. Have a look at it. If Christ has not been raised, this is 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See how it's a similar sort of sentiment, right? Probably no God now, let's stop worrying and enjoy life. Paul lands somewhere quite similar, but notice there's a big if. If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Right? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, well, let's just kick back and do whatever we want and stop worrying. But the whole point of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, as in the whole point of the New Testament, is that Jesus did rise from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul outlines how that's what Christians believed from the very first. And there were 500 eyewitnesses of that. And they were all utterly persuaded that they had seen Jesus not only before he died, they saw him die, and then they saw him again after death. He'd been raised from the dead, and many of them were willing to die for that belief. Many of them did, in fact, die because they were going around teaching that Jesus was risen from the dead. So persuaded they were that the resurrection of Jesus changes everything, that life can no longer be the same. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, stop worrying, enjoy life. Life would become a little like a Seinfeld episode. Funny, but tragic. No certainty on the big issues in life, so we become obsessed with the trivial stuff. Now, I just want to say that there are hundreds of people here, even in this room this morning, who have checked out the evidence for Jesus and have become persuaded that he did rise from the dead. That there is a God, and one day we will stand before him to give an account. And once again, I want to recommend to you the Simply Christianity course. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, there is a God, there is something that lies beyond death, there is a day of judgment, but there is also a way that we can escape the judgment through the death of Jesus in our place. It's a really big deal. It's well worth giving some time to investigate. And that brings me on to the final picture. So you know the theme song was The Simpsons. Anyone know who this guy is? Ned Flanders. It's funny, I picked Ned Flanders because I was actually looking for a character from TV or movies who was Christian, and he's the most famous of all. Can you think of any more famous sort of Christian portrayal on TV or the movies in the last little while. Ned Flanders comes in and he's actually a nice guy. So it fits my experience of Christians. Most Christians I've met, not all of them, I must say, but most Christians are nice people, you know, and you know, you'd like them as your neighbours, easy to get on with. As I say, it's not universally true, but generally true. And it's a stereotype, isn't it? So not all Christians look like that. But you look around, there are some of us that actually do look a lot like Ned Flanders. But hopefully you'll look around and you'll see there's a lot more diversity to that amongst Christians as well. Christianity is a fourth way of thinking about the truth, right? So we've got this truth is, how does a Christian fill in the blank? See, I think the Christian answer to that is a little bit surprising. See, most people think, well, a Christian is like the pre-modern person. That is, you just believe what your parents believed. Truth is handed down from generation to generation. Without much thought given to it, you just accept it. But the Christians say, no, we don't just believe in God because that's the tradition. We want to be persuaded of the truth for ourselves. So we agree with the modernist. We agree that you can't just accept without thinking. Things ought to be tested and weighed. But we also agree with the postmodernist. It is a mistake to think that we can arrive at all truth through scientific inquiry. The big objection we have with both modernism and postmodernism is that we think they have prematurely rejected the truth about God. We are convinced that God has made himself known through Jesus and that Jesus really did rise from the dead, and that makes a massive difference. So how would a Christian finish that sentence? Truth is found in Jesus. But I want to qualify what we mean by that, and that is, we don't believe everything that's true to be known about the universe is found in Jesus. There are things that you can learn as true without knowing Jesus. But what we mean is that Jesus is the key to knowing the truth about the big questions of life. Right? There are many things that you can discover as true without knowing Jesus, but if you want to know the truth about questions like what happens after I die, what is the purpose of my life, how can I be right with God, Jesus is the only way we can access the truth about those really big, really important questions. So we Christians believe the answer to those questions is found in Jesus, and that's what Jesus was claiming when he said, I am the truth, and anyone who is on the side of truth believes in me. Now, as we wrap up, I want to ask you, have a look at these four pictures. Which of these four pictures best represents how you think about truth? I'm not saying which do you look more like. All the men are saying Steve Austin, definitely. So the question is, are you a traditionalist? Like the era of Elizabeth Bennet, do you believe that truth is handed down? And if that's the case, I just want to put out the challenge. Don't just believe things because that's what's been handed down to you. Test. Prove them, because there'll come times where you'll hit a crisis in life and just having something handed down to you by your parents or by your culture is not enough. You need to be personally persuaded of the truth of those things. Or are you a modern belonging to the era of Steve Austin? Truth is only what you can test and prove. Are you confident in science but skeptical about God? And I just want to put out the challenge, have you investigated the historical evidence for Jesus? It's a different character, isn't it, to scientific proofs that you can put in a test tube and repeat again and again and again. But historical evidence is part of what we use to make decisions in life. Thirdly, are you a postmodern, like Seinfeld episode? You know, the truth is up for grabs. Have you lost confidence about the big issues and become obsessed about the trivialities? You look around at our society and that captures it pretty well, doesn't it? Lots of our society have lost confidence that there are answers to the big issues, and we are obsessed by looks and fashion and by the trivialities of life. Or are you a Christian like our friend Ned Flanders? Do you believe that truth is found in Jesus? Sorry, Wardy, I missed what you said, bro. Yeah, you're with Ned. Okay, good to hear. All right, so, and what we're saying is we're not saying all truth that there is out there, but the truth about the big questions, the questions that demand an answer, the questions that we are never satisfied until we have an answer to them, the answer to those questions is found in Jesus. I am utterly convinced that it all hangs on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. If he lived and died and rose again from the dead, then Jesus is the truth. He holds the answer to the big questions of life. And here is the final challenge. You might be here today. Have you, as an adult, investigated the historical claims of Jesus? I just keep finding way too many people in our community who are living in something of a Christian society but have never investigated the claims of Jesus as an adult. And I just want to put out the challenge, do something about it. Right? You can join this Simply Christianity course. Many, many of us have done it and found it really helpful. We're not going to put you under pressure or anything like that. We just want to lay it out there so that you can think about it, discuss it, ask questions if you want to, or just use it as a time to process the claims of Jesus and if he does hold the answer to the big questions. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to get you to take a moment, just pull out this little green slip and just jot down a couple of details. The big reason I want you to take it out, I want everyone to have a crack at filling it in, because some of you will be interested. Some of you are thinking, yeah, I need to do something. I want to make you all feel at ease to fill it out, and especially if you want to find out more about the Simply Christianity course, we'd love to know. So you can write anything on it, right? You can write any questions you have, and we'll try to answer those. You can sort of, you know, make comments about the week or whatever. But if you want to join us and find out more about the claims of Jesus, on the back there it just says, I'd like to find out more about the Simply Christianity course. Can you fill that in? And in about a minute or so, the musos will come up, play the last song. And during that, some bags will come around. Just fold it in half or in four and just pop it in the bag. That would be really terrific. Okay, I'm gonna pray as we finish up, but please keep filling those in and pop them in the bags in just a moment. Let me pray. God our Father, there are lots of really big questions, like what are we here for? What is our purpose in life? What happens after we die? How can we be right with you? Father, many of us are persuaded that we have discovered the truth about those things. Not because we're somehow cleverer, but because someone has shared with us the good news of Jesus and has taken the time to help us to see the historical evidence for Jesus and his life, death, and resurrection. And Father, we thank you that that has filled our lives with a sense of purpose and confidence and assurance and hope. Father, we pray for any here today who do not yet know Jesus. Anyone here today who is not yet confident that Jesus does hold the answers to the big questions. And Father, we pray that you will reveal yourself to them. We pray that you will help them to examine the truth about Jesus and come to a conclusion for themselves. And we pray that they indeed will see that Jesus is the truth, the only way to God. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.